That will be our first verse. Once we turn there, I'll pray for the message. Father, we thank you that we can be gathered here to hear your word. We ask that you would anoint us to speak and anoint us to hear and receive what you have to say to us, Father. And then let it be bear fruit in our souls, Father, going forward. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for your spirit that illuminates your word to us. Help us to be hungry, Lord, and receptive. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is Follow the Good Shepherd Through All the Confusion. It's obvious that we live in days where there's much confusion, much conflict, voices everywhere, deception, and those that are trying to divide us, really. Those that are trying to control us, a lot of fear-mongering going on. And how do we deal? How do we follow our Lord Jesus through this time? That's what we're going to look at today. Because we should not be deceived, not get sucked into the conflict. That'll be one of the things we're going to focus on, because there are many who would try to suck us into the conflict. But we have a higher calling, and we shouldn't be confused. We shouldn't be paralyzed by all of the confusion around us or by fear, but we should be mobilized by the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with clear direction from the Scripture as it's illuminated by the Holy Spirit. That's the privilege that we have as the children of God. When a person is born of the Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit actually comes to indwell us, you may remember the very day that that happened. It's possible. Maybe not. Maybe it happened in such a quiet way that you weren't aware of it when it happened, only looking back to realize how much change has happened, that you know the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you once you trusted Christ as your Savior. God knows the moment. Just curious, how many remember the very moment that Christ, Jesus Christ came to live within you? Remember that very moment. And in some cases, it's been called the second blessing. Some believe that that they're not filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. We believe that we're filled, controlled, born of the Spirit of God. But then we are aware that there's other subsequent times where the Holy Spirit fills us, where we're controlled. We're very aware that we are being controlled by the Holy Spirit. We even are a little bit in shock at what comes out of our mouth or what we are doing and realizing that's not me in the natural. That's the Holy Spirit's. Did anyone have any awareness of a second or a third or a subsequent filling of the Holy Spirit? You know. Maybe there's been, how many, it's been multiple times, you know, the Holy Spirit's totally in control here. It's not me. Yeah. And that's, you know, maybe you haven't been raising your hand saying, gee, I want that. That is for you. Just keep following. That is the plan of God for our lives to be. And really for our focus to come to that place where we're every day of our lives just controlled by the Holy Spirit. We may not have unusual things happen, at least from our frame of reference. But the truth of the matter is, as those that aren't saved look on our lives, if we go about under the control of the Holy Spirit, they're going to say that's unusual. They're going to see things in our lives that we may think commonplace because we've been walking with God for a while, but the world realizes, no, that's different. That's from another realm. That's from another world, another dimension. It's from heaven, the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 reads like this. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So we find here, God's not the author of confusion. We know who is the author of confusion. The devil himself and the lesser demons and the world system that they control is just multiplying the confusion everywhere to accomplish the demonic goals that they have. But God is the author of peace. And for us to have it, first of all, within us individually as the children of God, but then as we gather also, to have peace, the peace of God. And I'm very thankful for this local assembly that, you know, we have this unity of the Spirit. In fact, not that it's never contested. It gets contested once in a while, here and there. But by the grace of God, those contests are short-lived, and the peace of God and the unity of the Spirit pervades and continues. And here, it's the will of God that this peace be in all the churches of the saints. Now, God's not confused. He knows exactly what's going on and why it's going on. And I've been wondering, like, who are the real power brokers behind what's going on in the world today? It's not necessarily the heads of state at all. And I believe that there are power brokers, and I'm not sure if I even know their names, but I know that there's someone pulling the strings, someone giving the orders, and the way this is all going. But beyond that, we know actually who's in charge of them. It's the devil himself. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 says, the whole world, the whole cosmos, that's the Greek word that's translated world there, the whole cosmos lies under the sway or under the power of the wicked one. And so the devil's in charge of what's going on in the world system. God's in charge of what's going on in all the universe. By the prophecies in the scripture, we can know, you know, where we are approximately. I don't know as we can know precisely where we are yet. I think there will come a time that we'll know. When the rapture happens, we'll know, oh, that's where we are. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll know, okay, it's time. Let's go see Jesus. Let's go be with the Father. And we're supposed to be ready for that at any moment. So there's a certain aspect of this timeline, although we have the dip. What's lying ahead of us? Well, where are we on the timeline? Many have said that right now the world's in what Jesus called the beginning of sorrows. But there's no definition on how long that lasts, whether it's 10 years or 100 years or longer. Some say the beginning of sorrows started with the First World War. That's men's, deduction of what we see in the scripture. Only Jesus said that before the end times came, it would start with what's called the beginning of sorrows. And he said there'll be wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes in diverse places. And that's all happening. It would appear that we are in the beginning of sorrows. I believe the sequence of events that happens next is somewhere along the line, the rapture. I believe that's the trigger on then the events happen very quickly. A rapture, a rise of an Antichrist, a 7-year period of tribulation on the earth, and then the glorious appearing when we return with the Lord to the earth. Those are the things that lie ahead of us. Then a 1,000-year reign that we're going to enjoy very much. And then it gets even better. Then we get the new Jerusalem and age upon age with the Father and the Son. We'll be here on earth with the Son for 1,000 years. And I think even during that 1,000-year reign, it's going to be much better than this life. No sickness. There will be world peace. We will rule with the Lord for 1,000 years. But I think even during that 1,000 years, we're going to look forward to the next phase, the eternal realm, the new Jerusalem, and our eternal home. So we got great things to look forward to. Some trouble between here and there, yeah. If the Lord waits long enough, every single one of us will shed this mortal body. We will never die. Our bodies will, if the Lord waits long enough. We have that possibility that we may not even die physically. That's kind of exciting. I'm excited to be alive in this time, knowing that. And God has been willing for his children to anticipate the possibility of the rapture occurring during their lifetime since the first century, since the book was written. We can tell by Paul's writing that at one point in his earthly life, in his ministry, he was expecting the rapture to happen while he was alive. And it wasn't until the end of his life when he realized, I'm going to get executed by the Roman government here, that he realized, I'm going to be with the Lord before the rapture. But there was a time. And God is willing that all through the church age for the last 2,000 years that his children expect that they could be part of the rapture of the church. That's known as the doctrine of imminence, by the way, if you want to get theological in your vocabulary. But God knows exactly where we are in this timeline. It has been said that if God does not judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not sure if that's a word-for-word quote, but that's the gist of it. That was spoken at least 40 years ago. It was ascribed to Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of Billy Graham. And whether she heard it from somebody else or not, I don't really know. But the thought that, and the context of that statement had to do with the passing of the Roe v. Wade, abortion on demand, that America is engaged, as much of the world is letting women choose whether they're going to have their baby killed or not before it's born. And the response was that God will have to judge America because of that. And if he doesn't, and God doesn't apologize to anyone, by the way. We know that. That was just a statement to reflect on how worthy America is of judgment. Now, something I said, maybe you were here when I said it, before the last election, when we weren't sure what the outcome would be, I said, if things go the way they have gone, now we know. I said, if things go that way, I'm going to have to interpret that as God judging America. How many were here and remember me saying that? And then that was probably a month or so before the election. I'm going to add to that. And it's possible that God is judging America. It's possible that statement is coming true. But there's also another possibility, and they both may be true. It's possible that what we're seeing is not God just judging America, although that may or may not be true. It may be that God is setting the stage for the rise of the rapture and the rise of the Antichrist. And that we may be that close to those end time events. Because it's not just America that's suffering in this, the whole world is going crazy. I hear what's going on in Australia. It's like hard to believe. I haven't done the research myself, but it comes to me but from people that I think are trustworthy. Is God judging America, or is the stage being set for what's called the strong delusion? He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11 that God will send them a strong delusion. Is the reason there's so much deception going on, not only here in this country, but around the world, because God is actually at the point where he said, fine, have it your way. You want to be lied to? You want to be fooled? You want to be deceived? Go ahead. Is that what we're seeing happening right now, the strong delusion? It's possible. I'm not saying that it's thus saith the Lord, but we know these things will happen. Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 3 and verse 13. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That's what we're to be occupied with. To be doing the work of God, which includes giving the gospel and as well as other acts of kindness and alms deeds, but to do them in meekness and wisdom. In other words, not showboat or not like, look what I've done, but in meekness, just serving in meekness and with wisdom. Verse 14 says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Verse 14 definitely applies to those that are not saved, that are not born of the Spirit of God. They don't have a whole lot of defense to keep them from falling into this bitter envy and self-seeking. As a matter of fact, they may or may not be filled with bitter envy. Some of them definitely are. But self-seeking, if they don't have Jesus as their guide, what are they doing? They're doing whatever they please. They are self-seeking. The unsaved have no option. But believers can fall into those patterns as well. Believers can fall into being self-seeking. Believers can even fall into bitter envy. You know what keeps us from being envious of those that have more around us? Just being thankful to God for what he's given, being content and thankful. I make it a point to be thankful every single day of my life. Even if I'm not happy with the current situation, I divert my attention away from whatever I'm not happy about to being thankful for the bigger picture, and that my emotions get adjusted. I can't remember when I've had a bad day, the whole day. I've had moments I'm like, I'm not enjoying life right now at this moment. We all have those times. But I don't let it be a whole day, you know. I had a day not too long ago where I had probably an hour or more of like, oh my goodness. Okay. And then I was out to dinner with some friends, and oh my goodness, what a couple of nutcases were at the table, and they got me laughing like crazy. And the day ended on a very good note. Thank God for godly friends. But if we keep giving thanks, it'll keep us from envying anyone else, certainly getting bitter. Can't be bitter and thankful at the same time. It just doesn't. I don't think it can work. You're thankful. You're not going to be bitter. And hopefully we've come to the place where we realize that God's plan for our life is better than anything we could seek and find on our own. God's plan is better. If you're not convinced of that, then you still may be subject to self-seeking. But once you really are convinced that God's plan for my life is way better than anything I could ever come up with on my own, you're done with self-seeking. It's just seeking the will of God at that point. Thank you, Lord. Verse 15 says, this wisdom, speaking of the bitter envy and self-seeking, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Sounds like the day that we live in. Every confusion and every evil thing. But, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, or compliant. There's a few other translations of that Greek word. I didn't write the Greek word in my Bible here that's subject to try to put it in the English language. But this wisdom from God is entreatable, is what the other translation says, entreatable. In other words, can you enter into a conversation with people that are, you know, filled with deception and maybe even a little angry about it? Now, I avoid getting in conflicts. I don't get in arguments. And beware, because people are going to bait you. But don't take the bait. When I see that somebody's asking me a question, and I realize that it's not a sincere question, they don't even really want to know what I think. They want to just give me a verbal thrashing with their tongue, but I don't allow it. I don't give into it. I don't take the bait. Instead, when they ask me a question like that, I ask them a question, or I make a statement that they don't know what to do with, that makes them think. And the effect of it is silence. Just shuts their mouth. And I just smile and nod and go on my way. If they do take the time to figure out what my statement or what my question implies, what's the answer to it, then the lights might go on. Or they might get mad, but it's too late. I'm gone. So to be wise in this time, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Can we do this right now in this current situation that we live in? Can we be peacemakers? Can we have the fruit of righteousness and sow it? Sow righteousness and peace as we demonstrate the nature of our Lord with mercy and good fruits, as we give the gospel to those that are willing to hear it? You know, by the way, when I go evangelizing, if someone makes it plain they don't want to hear the gospel, I yank it away so quick it makes their head spin. And I'm usually not talking about giving them a tract. But if I offer somebody a tract and they don't want it, it's like, no problem. I don't try to convince them that they should take it. With some exceptions. On one case, I remember Commander Cody. This is going back years ago. We were at some concert down in Albany, and the rock and roller was putting away his equipment. I went to offer him a tract. Commander Cody and the Lost Planet Airmen. Okay. Did you play with him? No, I won't ask. So he said, no, I'm good. I said, you never know when you may need a preacher. And I said it in such a way, he totally understood. Like, you know, life is short. Somebody's going to do my funeral. Whatever. He said, yeah, you're right. And he took the tract. And so it's rare when someone wants to refuse that I don't just, but I like to yank it away so quick that they wonder what they missed. But those that are, how do we know if they're interested until we offer? If we offer the gospel, we're going to be surprised how many people are actually interested, because they're out there. If we got to seek them, and we'll find them. But we can, even now in this crazy time, we can sow righteousness and peace, and we can be peacemakers. Now, we're not going to solve the world's problems, by the way. You know who's going to solve the world's problems? Our Lord, when he returns. And there's going to be some violence first. You can read it in your Bible. The Lamb of God is also the Lion of Judah. And those that try to keep him from coming back to rule this planet, they're going to lose quick. He will not be deterred. He's given 2,000 years for the human race to come to the knowledge of the truth and for him to build his church. And when it's the time that the Father sends the Son back to rule the planet, there will be those, the Antichrist included, that are going to try and prevent him and us. It's going to be over with one word. It'll be done. It won't be pretty. It's in our Bibles. That's not our subject, but we'll just make reference to it. So next time you think like, oh my goodness, you know, we can't win that. No, we win every day that we wake up and follow Jesus, we win. Every day we love people with the love of Christ. Every day we speak truth in love. Every alms deed we do, and then with the opportunity to give the gospel, we win every single time. Here it says that this confusion is coming because of all the envy and self-seeking, all the demonic deception that's going on in the world. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, I'm just going to quote the verse here. Jesus is speaking. He's actually answering a false accusation that was leveled against him. He was casting out demons. And his enemies said, well, he's casting out demons by the power of the devil. And Jesus' response was this. It says, but Jesus knew their thoughts. It's interesting. He knows the thoughts of everyone on the planet. He demonstrated that even while he was in his earthly body walking amongst us, he would call out people on their thoughts. And this was one of the occasions. But the Father and the Son, right now in session, they're talking about mainly about their children. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Right now, the Father and the Son are talking about you and I and every single one of their children on the earth. What do we need? What are we praying for? How do they answer those prayers? And that's what they're talking about. He's making intercession for us right now. But he knows the thoughts, not only of believers, but the unbelievers. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. This was his answer to them saying, guys, you don't even make any sense. I'm not casting out devils by the power of the devil. The devil's too smart for that. That's what he was saying. It is the implication of his statement. The devil knows this truth just as well as God knows it, and we know it in his word. And the devil's been doing that dividing everywhere he can for as long as he can, and he's brought our nation to the place where it's completely divided. We're not one nation under God at this point. The last time I remember United States being united was 9/11, 20 years ago, when the terrorists took down the Twin Towers, crashed four airplanes, killed like 3,000 Americans in one day, and we were watching it horrified on TV in utter disbelief, like, how could this be happening? And then America rallied to say, we can't tolerate this terrorism. And the churches filled up for about 6 months. We had more people in attendance in our church services for 6 months after 9/11 than any time in our ministry. And we weren't alone. The churches were all filled up. But it didn't last. And ever since then, the division in America has been growing and growing and growing through the last several, administrations. It was growing, you know, through the Bush and Clinton years, through Obama, and growing and growing. It became glaringly, manifest, you know, with the last administration. But it's there, this division. Who's done it? The devil. You know, you can point at people or political parties, but who's really behind it? The devil himself, because he wants to divide America. The communists actually wrote this down in a script back in the 50s because they were controlled by the devil. And everything that's happened, really, even going, you know, past 20 years, back the last 50 years, follows really the script that was written down by the communists. But that doesn't change a thing for us as far as our mission. And the unity of the Spirit that God brings with his peace. Now, we're a nation that's divided, but where do we fit in? We're Christians first and Americans second. You know, we must use our voice and our lifestyle to speak truth in love and to use wisdom instead of contention. As Americans, to protect our rights of freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly. I'm going to throw in freedom to bear arms. It's there in the Constitution. You know, there are... How does this divide actually shake out? Is it 50-50? Is it 60-40? I think there's a good portion of America, maybe even 20 or 30%, I'm just guessing now, of Americans that are just confused. They don't even know what's going on. There are some that are very committed that don't realize they're deceived. But where do we fit in? We fit in as the children of God to speak truth in love. And our mission is to build the church of Jesus Christ as co-laborers with him. You know, if we do, and if the church actually succeeds, many are pointing their finger at the church saying the church has failed miserably, and I won't even debate that point. They're not talking about our local church. They're talking about the Church of Jesus Christ, usually in America, maybe even beyond. And I would even tend to agree, like, oh, yes, I'll agree with that, but that doesn't change our mission. I'm not going to give in just because the church in America has not been the city on the hill that it should have been for the last 20 or 50 years. No. We take that responsibility individually and then in our local assembly to be the light of the world, the city set on the hill. So we don't wring our hands and complain or mourn. No. We do the will of God. Follow the shepherd through all the confusion. Don't get caught up in the contention, by the way. There are some that, you know, are going to... If God calls you to run for political office or get involved in a campaign, I'm praying about, you know, at what point we supported Liz Joy, and I still do. You wonder if we ever have another election, if Jesus tarries long enough, will it even be fair? Or will it be tainted? God knows the answer to that. But yeah, you know, I can't wait till the next time I get with Liz, and I got some questions I want to ask her. But wonderful woman of God running for a seat in Congress again. How many are get Liz Joy's? You get anybody on her email list? I'm the only one. Okay. If you want to be on it, I haven't been to a barbecue yet, but I, Lord willing, I'll get out to the next party she invites. It's worth whatever it is, $50 or $60. There's food involved, so. And thank God for those that are actually called to serve in a, you know, run for office, and there are Christians that think just like we do, that are elected to office, but not enough. Too few. Thank God they're brave enough to speak the truth and to have a voice. We need to use our voice wisely. But again, we're here for God's purpose. And if God does call you to get involved in the politics, by all means, if God's calling, go. But there are many that just want to get involved in political conversations and argue. I don't have the time for that. It's counterproductive. If there's another election, I'll cast my vote and hope it counts. But remains to be seen. John chapter 10. Let's turn to John chapter 10. And read here. And I think we'll only have time to read because of our time constraints here. But reading will be enough for John 10, really. The first 15 verses, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and call his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." This is where we fit in. Jesus has called us by name, called us to himself, and he wants to lead us out day by day. Lead us out to find pasture. Lead us back in, as we hear this morning, gathered together. It says in verse 4, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Now, as we purpose to follow Jesus Christ, he's not before us physically, he's in heaven with the Father. But the Holy Spirit within us helps us to discern the will of God as we go out day by day to follow Jesus, and he leads us and guides us by his Spirit, which is his voice here now within us. Yet, verse 5, "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." This is how we avoid the confusion. There's lots of strangers' voices out there saying all kinds of things, but they're not our shepherd. We don't need to listen to them. "Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.'" That's the freedom that Christ gives us, to go in and to go out, to follow him out, find pasture, come back in again for instruction, for comfort, for edification. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." In this passage, he's talked about the thieves and the robbers and those that come in some other way. He's speaking about every other world religion outside of Christianity. He's saying, he's very, very precise here, saying, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd. No one comes to the Father but by me." There are people out there that will say, "Oh, there's many ways to God." That's a false statement. There may be many ways to Jesus Christ. You know, he's very diverse in how he brings us to him. But there's only one way to the Father, and that's the Son. He's very exclusive. He's very inclusive. He says, whosoever will may come. Everyone's invited to come and put their faith in the one that paid for their sins. The only one. No one else even out there has ever even made the claim that they were paying for the sins of the world that I know of. There might be some wacko somewhere that made that claim, but there's one that actually did it, and he proved it by being raised from the dead. That was his proof that he paid for our sins. If he only paid for them but didn't rise from the dead, would we really know that our sins were paid for? But he paid for them on the cross, and then he rose from the dead to prove it. He's the only one. Don't be apologetic about the exclusiveness of the gospel. It's true. We didn't write it. We just believe it. Jesus proved it, and he's coming back. Soon, I think. I think so. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Here he's speaking about the hireling. This is the unfortunate truth that there are people in pulpits around the world that aren't even born of the Spirit of God. They're not even children of God, and then they're claiming they're leading churches. But the devil chases them off. They see the wolf coming. The wolf here is the devil. The devil comes in and chases them off so he can devour the sheep. But thank God for those that have shepherds, under shepherds that are true, that are following the good shepherd. And that's why I'm here. And I'm not alone. There are a lot of good men of God that are leading godly churches. I'd like to think it was the majority of us, but I'm not so sure about that. But there are hirelings out there, and Jesus warned about it. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Again, we'll have to limit our comments for time's sake. But beginning at verse 8, we'll read down to verse 18. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This is important for us to remember, especially if you've been following Christ for several decades. Don't, as we go about the world that we live in and we see unsafe people and all of the foolishness and wickedness and whatever that's going on, to remember that was us. But for the grace of God, I'd be doing that and worse. So we can be merciful to them. So we can believe there's hope for them. They can be saved. We need to remember that, yes, once we were in darkness. But now we are the children and we're light in the Lord. And to walk that way. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Finding out what is the acceptable, what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. And whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. First of all, I want to make sure that we don't go to sleep, asleep in the light. Unfortunately, some of God's children are asleep, even in this time, this late time that we are in. And they're just sleeping and clueless and caught up in the confusion. And, they don't understand they're deceived by the deception that's going on out there. They can't see clearly because they're asleep in the light. They're not hearing the clarion message of the Word of God. They're not digesting the truth and walking in the light. And If we find brothers or sisters that are like this, to try to wake them up, hopefully gently. If you find somebody that's sleeping in the natural realm, to just pour water on them or shout in their face, that's a rude awakening. A gentle nudge, a touch, softly call their, how do you want to be woken up? Do you want, somebody to just dump you on the floor? No, you'd like to be woken up gently. Wake me up gently, please. But wake them up. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled or controlled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. This is how we're going to walk circumspectly in this time. Walk in, as wise people, to be led by the Spirit in the wisdom of God. Two verses in Hebrews, two passages in Hebrews to close with. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 28. Says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? And here the writer is referring to those Jews that refused the word of God through Moses and paid the consequences. And that's the backdrop of this letter to the Hebrews. He's saying if they paid the consequences for refusing what came, the word of God that came to them on the earth through Moses, how much more are we going to suffer the consequences if we refuse him who's speaking from heaven, speaking here of the word of God through the New Testament writers, and especially from the gospel, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we refuse those, then the warning is you don't want to pay those consequences. And we don't. I mean, the whole reason we're here is because we want to hear the word of God. We don't want to refuse the word of God. There are people out there that basically, they don't want to hear it. It's like, all right, pay the consequences. But we want to be those that hear the word. He says, whose voice, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So there's a shaking coming. Anybody here ever lived through a real, like a 7 on the Richter scale earthquake? Anybody? 5? Anybody from California? Anyways. My 3 grandsons are there in California. Well, earthquakes, and that was one of the signs of the beginning of sorrows, Jesus said. Earthquakes in diverse places, famines, pestilences, hello, COVID. Wars and rumors of wars. All of those are the beginning of sorrows. And the earthquakes have been increasing in their number and especially over the last 100 years. It's on record. You can research it. But he's promised he's going to shake it some more. He's going to shake it till there's nothing left that can't be shaken. And then shake the heavens too. This is actually some prophecy about the end times and actually the period between the millennial reign and the eternal state when we go to be with our new Jerusalem, our eternal home. And that's when not only the earth gets shaken to the point where it's completely changed, it'll be actually destroyed, and the heavens, and remade. These are things that lie before us. They will happen. Are things going to get better before they get worse? I don't have much hope for that. I think we just need to be ready to hang on and go for a ride, knowing that we're going to end up in heaven with Jesus. Does anybody here like a roller coaster ride? You like a good roller coaster? Especially when you know you're going to get back to the, you're going to end safely. Yes. Yeah. As long as you know you're going to survive, it's like, Hang on, go for the ride. Well, like it or not, here it comes. He promised he's going to shake it. Not only the earth, but the heaven as well. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, we don't have much choice about what's going to get shaken, when it's going to get shaken, or any of that. We have a choice about whether we're going to receive grace from God and serve him acceptably right here, right now, with this earthly life. It's short. We only have one. Let's do it. Let's get grace from God, wisdom from God, and let's serve him acceptably right here, right now. One last passage, Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So let's consider one another. Let's think about it. What can we do to stir, help and encourage our brothers to love and good works and be involved in the work of God? Let's spend our time doing that and gathering together, and even all the more as we see the day approaching. We're going to need more instruction, more encouragement. The tougher the challenge, the more we want to get the mind of Christ so we can engage profitably, victoriously. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for putting us on earth at this time. As crazy as it is, as scary as it is for some, Lord, help us to not be fearful, but faithful. Help us to honor you. Help us to be led by your Spirit. Lord Jesus, we want to follow you, our good shepherd, through these confusing times. For your honor, for your glory, for your kingdom's sake, as well as our own blessing and the blessing of our brothers and sisters. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you've prayed that for the very first time, please let me know before you leave. Or let somebody know, at least. If you're watching on the internet and you've prayed to receive Christ, we'd love to give you a New Testament. You'll have to call us or email us. Give us your name and address. We'll mail you one if you ask for it, a New Testament. Every believer should have a Bible and start with the New Testament. I think we have a few announcements, and